Well, it's good to be with everyone today. And truly, because we serve a risen King, our salvation is secure, our future and hope is secure. The sacrifice that Jesus made for us has been accepted by God, and that means that His grace, His goodness, His forgiveness is greater than all of our sin. We can be forgiven of every bad thing that we've ever done. We turn from sin, we turn to Jesus, He redeems us and He makes us His own and forgives us of our sin and destines us to heaven. Well, that's the message. Truly, if you're visiting here at Calvary Chapel, we're glad that you're here celebrating with us. And truly, the fact that Jesus rose from the grave and that the grave is currently empty, it means that everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus taught is totally validated by Him rising from the grave. It means that we're truly saved from sin and death. It means that salvation is done. It's complete. Jesus doesn't need our help, and we can't add to it. You know, Andrew Murray said something. He said, "A dead Christ I must do everything for, but a living Christ does everything for me." Please turn with me to Luke chapter 24. If you have your Bibles with you, Calvary Chapel is a Bible church. You can bring an analog Bible like most of you do. You can open up in your digital Bible of choice. You know, for hundreds of years, pastors have been preaching messages on the resurrection of Jesus on Resurrection Day, or as some people like to call Easter. Even now, we're joining probably hundreds of thousands, if not more, congregations around the world who are celebrating the risen Christ this morning. You know, half the world has already celebrated Easter, you know, Resurrection Day. And I suppose, you know, with all the messages that have been preached, if all the messages that have been spoken of in this last day or so, we could really shorten the message down to two sentences. And now, I'm not going to, but really, you could shorten it down to this: the grave is still empty. I'll let you know if anything changes. That's it. You know, but some people have a hard time believing the truth, right? No matter how plain or obvious it is, they just don't get it. "Tom, you've cut that board four times and it's still too short." No. You know, people will reject some of the most obvious truths that are right there in front of our face. We face that as a culture right now. You look at the news media and the double standards, double speak, double talk, or whatever, where, you know, groups of people, let's just say, I'm not going to get too political this morning, but groups of people, they'll say, "Here's our standard for this. We're going to do this. We're going to do X, Y, and Z to you because of your position." And then all of this over here gets a pass. You guys know what I'm talking about? And they just won't see the truth. But when we talk about spiritual truth, once people reject the spiritual truth of Jesus, of eternity, of sin and death, they'll fill the void with anything and everything. That's what our world does with Resurrection Day. They even call it Easter. That's what the world calls it. I get it. It's Resurrection Day. It's Sunday. It was the first day of the week. The grave was empty. We'll talk about it. But that's why we see so much, let me just say, Easter paraphernalia around in our stores, in our community, online, Easter bunny, eggs, all this stuff that has absolutely nothing to do with our risen Lord, because the world doesn't want to hear it. The world doesn't want to hear it. You know, just yesterday, I saw this sign out in front of a local business, and it said this. It said, "Happy Easter, hope you find all the eggs." That has nothing to do with Resurrection Day, with Christ, with the truth of who He is and what He did for us. And that definitely did not want me to, you know, go in and have coffee at this establishment. The real meaning of Easter is not "hope you find all the eggs," but our hope is found in the risen Savior. That's what Easter is all about. And that's what I wrote on their sign for them before I left.
I didn't get a picture of that one.
But our society needs to hear the truth that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. You know, really distinctly, he died on the cross, he was buried in the grave, and he rose from the dead on the third day, conquering sin and death. And that message is the message that's not getting a lot of airtime in our day. Wouldn't you agree with me? You know, and I love kids. They might not have a lot of wisdom, but isn't it true that very young children, they can discern if something's off or not right, okay? Kids, they know that there's something weird going on. Like this, like these kids know that there's something weird about a grown man dressed up in a furry bunny suit. That something's off, and the children recognize that. They might not understand why, but they know that is creepy. And what's up with the parents? Are they thinking that there is some major formative event that's going to come from them taking their kids to see the Easter Bunny? You know, what are they going to have their kids sit on the Easter Bunny's lap? Tell me, well, I don't even know what the Easter Bunny sounds like, but tell me what you want for Easter this year, kid. You know, have you been good? That's not even the right holiday, right? Kids have great perception, but you know what we need to do today? We need to talk about resurrection truth, right? Turn with me to Luke 24 if you haven't. As we consider this passage, just 12 verses, Jesus has been betrayed. He's been sentenced to death by means of crucifixion. It's a very horrible, horrific death. He died on Friday. He was placed in the nearby tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. John chapter 19 tells us that he was placed in a nearby grave that was in a garden. And after Jesus was hastily wrapped and placed in the tomb, the door was sealed and the tomb itself was guarded by Roman soldiers. Luke 24, verse 1, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The resurrection of Christ is the climax of all four Gospels. This is the event that all four Gospel writers were heading towards, the resurrection of Jesus. And so if you take away the resurrection, you really take away and cancel everything that they had written about prior in the Gospels. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it means that nothing that they wrote prior matters. Incidentally, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 speaks at length about what it would be like if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Let me just say it's bad. We would be in a bad state of affairs. The worst of it all is that we would still be in our sins. But praise God, Jesus did rise from the grave. The tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. We look at this passage in verse 1. It's the first day of the week. What day is that? Sunday. Sunday. That's why we celebrate Jesus. We celebrate him. We gather together as the Christian church on Sunday. And the women are noted at the end of chapter 23 have come to properly prepare the body of Jesus for burial. We learn from the previous chapter that there was a limited amount of time between when they took the body of Jesus down and they placed him in the tomb before the Sabbath day began. And so it was kind of a hasty preparation before Jesus was placed in the tomb by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And so these women, they had observed the tomb where Jesus was laid in, and they come back to properly prepare and embalm the body. They come to the tomb, the stone's rolled away. This would be a very large stone in some sort of a track, probably a downhill graded track. It would be a very large stone. It would take probably 3 to 4 strong men or strong women, really strong women. That's just how things are. Okay, that's how we're designed. I'm going to get in trouble for this. Doesn't matter. It's true. It would take strong men, 3 or 4 strong men, to push that stone out of the way. That's why the women in Mark 16:3, they were talking amongst themselves, going to prepare the body of Jesus, and such beautiful hearts they have, they're saying, we're doing this. We're going to go properly prepare the body of Jesus out of love and out of worship. And on the way, they're talking about how are we going to roll the stone away? How are we going to do that? We'll figure it out when we get there. Well, it was already figured out for them. It was already rolled back. Verse 4, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. They weren't expecting a resurrection. They were afraid. They were astonished that the body of Jesus was gone. They were anticipating going into the tomb and embalming the body of Jesus as it was customary at that time. And so imagine their surprise when the stone is rolled away, the Roman seal is broken, the guards are nowhere to be found, and there's two angels outside of the tomb. Okay, this is not what we were expecting. They peer in and they see that the body is gone. I love this, that angels announced the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. They announced as well the resurrection of Jesus. Just as they announced the birth of Jesus to people who were on the fringe of society, so to speak, shepherds, right? They're announcing the resurrection to these women who didn't have a really great status in society at that time. I love it. Verse 5, then as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? They're perplexed, they're astonished, and the angels ask them this question, why do you seek the living among the dead? The angel's question makes a rather important point, that the living, listen to this, the living are not to be found among the dead. Why should anyone expect spiritual life around those who don't have it? And even today, many people look for life in dead things. Religious traditionalism, formalism, man's rules and regulations, human effort, ingenuity. Many people are not looking specifically for Jesus, but they're looking for life. They look for life in dead idols, dead places, fleeting fame, new age wickedness. But we only find Jesus where there is resurrection life and where he is worshiped in spirit and in truth. Verse 6, the angels say to these women, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. The angels tell them, he's not here, he is risen. Okay, some of you are awake. He's alive. And I love this because no other religion, as we would call it, has this glorious fact in their theology. Every other religious group with their leaders, they're in graves around the world. They're rotting in graves. But our leader, Jesus Christ, he's alive. Something else that's worthy to note is that we find that these angels are not bringing any new information to these women, right? They're reminding the women of the words of Christ. They're reminding them of what Jesus had already told them on numerous occasions. And they're teaching them how to apply the words of Jesus. And these women, and even the disciples, as we'll see, had a hard time believing that Jesus actually rose from the grave. And my friends, we make great mistakes when we end up forgetting the words of Jesus. When we forget and neglect the words of Jesus, it will not go well for you. This is why we need to study and show ourselves approved so that we're not ashamed, that we would rightly divide the word of truth, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. In verse 7, we notice an important word there, very operative word, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and rise from the dead. That word must is important. It was on Jesus's must-do list because that was his mission. Again, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15 distinctly, he told Timothy this, Timothy, this young protege, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, period. That was his mission. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross. That's why he had to be crucified. Verse 8, I love this. And they remembered his words. They needed a reminder from the angel, but then they're like, that's right. Jesus did tell us that on numerous occasions. The remembering. And I have to tell you this, kind of an applicational thought, a devotional thought, is that when you're faced with something that you don't know, fall back on what you do know. Don't give up what you know for what you don't know. When you're facing something that's perplexing or you can't figure it out, can't wrap your mind around it, fall back on what you do know. Fall back on the words of Jesus. Rehearse the words of Jesus. And here's some really, really good ones. You could write these down or take a picture of it. But when you're wondering about your future, how about John 14, verses 1 through 3? That he's preparing a place for us, and he will come again to take us home, to be where he is. When you're wondering about your value, how about Luke 12, 7? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, because you are of more value than many sparrows. Or how about when you're wondering about your ministry? John 15, 16 says that we've been chosen by Jesus to bear fruit and that we have powerful communion with the Lord Jesus. He said, I've chosen you for ministry. I've chosen you and directed you to have a fruitful ministry for me. And by the way, if you ask for anything in my name, if you ask for anything that's in my will, I'm going to do it for you. How about when you're wondering about your loneliness? Matthew 28, 20 and Hebrews 13, 5, it tells us and encourages us that Jesus is with us always and he will never leave us nor forsake us. Or when you're wondering about your salvation, look no further than John 3, 16, that whoever believes in Jesus will have everlasting life. And so these women were perplexed. They were afraid and the angels appeared, reminded them of the words of Jesus and not any other testament. They didn't say, you know what? The guy down the road wrote a book recently. Turn to some chapter in that book. No, they took them right to the words of Jesus. And this remembering was much more for these women than simple recall of an event in our minds. Okay? For these women, they were remembering the words of Jesus, but they were remembering prophecy because Jesus said, this is going to happen in the future, but guess what? It was happening right in front of them. They could have been, let's just say, 10 feet from the opening of the grave after they went in, saw it was empty, and they stand back and they're listening to these angels speak to them. Hey, remember the words of Jesus? He told you it was going to go down like this. It's right in front of them. 10 feet maybe closer. He's risen from the grave just like he said. Yeah, he's not there. Stone's been rolled away. It was happening right then in those moments. It's incredible. Verse 9, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. So some women were with them. They were out of the Galilee area. Some of them are named. Some of them are not. But the ladies told the truth of the angels and the resurrection to the 11 and the others. Remember, Judas was not a part of the disciples any longer, so there's 11. And in verse 10, we read that they kept telling the apostles these things. They told them again. And truly, sometimes it's hard for the truth to sink in. And we need to hear it over and over and over. And you've been there until finally something clicks. And you finally realize, like the guy I mentioned earlier, oh, the board is too short. You know, board stretcher's not going to cut it. You're like, okay, I get it now, right? That happens with spiritual truth as well. Verse 11, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. These guys heard the words of Jesus the most. They'd been with Jesus for 3 years. They spent the greatest amount of time with them, but they're not really absorbing this message. And it was exactly what Jesus had told them was going to happen. And now the report has come back that it happened. And they're like, no, you guys are just, you're painting this fanciful, you know, story tale, so to speak. They're not picking up what these ladies are laying down. As they recounted all this stuff, it just seemed nonsense to them. You know, sometimes the truth can be so in our face that we're either not able to comprehend it, we're not willing to comprehend it, or we just can't see it, right? We're human. We're broken in so many ways. Consider this. This is an article that just came up this last week. There's a wonderful French woman named Jeanne Bouchon, and she's a 58-year-old French woman who can't convince her government that she's alive. She was mistakenly declared dead in 2017, and she's been trying to prove her viability ever since. The declaration of her death has canceled her ability to work, get insurance, drive, or even use a bank. She even appeared before numerous judges with a certificate from her doctor stating the fact that she was indeed alive, but to no avail. Bouchon explained that she can't do anything because she said, quote, I no longer exist. Her lawyer is trying to get the ruling reversed, but noted the challenges, and he said this, when an error is so enormous, it's hard to admit it. In a similar way, the evidence of Jesus being alive is all around us, and yet people to this day find it hard to admit that Jesus rose from the grave. The disciples listened to these women, and they were shaking their heads. We can't believe this story. You ladies are too excited. You guys are the example of zeal without knowledge. But you know what? Something happened, didn't it? Peter gets stirred up. There's something inside of him. Get stirred up, and look at verse 12. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Remember the last time we saw Peter? He denied Jesus. Something is stirring in his heart, the resurrection truth. We know that Jesus would appear to Peter shortly and restore Peter. He would make sure that the disciples told Peter about his resurrection. He sees the cloths, but no body. He marvels at what has happened. And you know what? Just like with Peter, our hope is only found in the risen Savior. That's our future. That's our hope. It's all about Him. And I want to speak briefly about resurrection proof. Resurrection proof. In 1 Corinthians, as I referenced earlier, Paul is basically saying that Christianity is entirely pivotal on the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then there would be no Christianity. And Paul is saying, in effect, you can test this. You can test this. There are five things I want to point out regarding resurrection proof. Number one, there is no dispute among scholars that Jesus was dead after his crucifixion. There's no dispute that Jesus actually died on the cross that day. And some skeptics will say, well, he never really died. He was kind of in this swoon state and kind of revived from the grave. That doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. An atheist historian, Gerd Ludemann, affirms Jesus' death as a consequence of crucifixion is indisputable. This comes from an atheist. How about this? The Journal of American Medical Association said this, modern medical interpretation of the historical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead when taken down from the cross. There's so much evidence for this. And then other scholars go on to say that they believe firmly that Jesus was dead even before the spear that pierced his side. Number two, there were early reports of the resurrection. We have record of eyewitnesses months after Jesus' death, not years or decades. The passage found in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 many of you know it, you can write it down. It was an early creed of the disciples that had been given to Paul regarding the death and resurrection of Jesus. Remember, there wasn't a lot of print material at that time, okay? And so this is the gospel in a nutshell, and it was simple to memorize and simple to share with other people. And you've heard this before, possibly, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, where Paul says, I delivered to you, you Corinthians, that which I also received, that he received from the disciples, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Then later on in that chapter, we have a record of named eyewitnesses who saw the risen Jesus, Peter, James, the apostles. And then think about this. At one point, Jesus appears to 500 people at once. Amazing. Number three, we have the fact of the empty tomb. The empty tomb. Even the enemies of Jesus were attesting to the fact that the tomb was empty, and that the tomb was just outside of Jerusalem was rather inconvenient if the disciples somehow fabricated a resurrection. If they said, no, he really rose from the grave, but he didn't, because the tomb was so close, anyone could have taken that 15-minute stroll and proved them wrong. Nope. Jesus is still in there. The Roman seal is still on there. The guards are still there. The stone is still in front of the opening. And yet, in a similar way, excuse me. Because the tomb is so close to the city, it becomes inconvenient for the people trying to disprove that it was actually empty. It's good that it was that close to the city. The military might of Rome and the sinister religious rulers could not locate the body, and they conspire together to spread the notion that the disciples stole the body. Which, by the way, it's highly unlikely. Highly unlikely. If not altogether impossible. Excuse me. Get that up and gone. But in order to debunk the resurrection, listen, all Rome and the religious rulers had to do was produce the body of Jesus. Rome was in charge at that time. All they needed to do was dispatch every centurion and soldiers and just canvass the area, canvass, you know, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and find the dead body of Jesus. But they wouldn't be able to do that because he rose from the dead. And what's fascinating with the Jews' stolen body conspiracy is, listen to this, it actually acknowledges the fact of the empty tomb. That they came up with the story to explain away the empty tomb, they have to acknowledge the fact that the tomb was empty in the first place. You know, they're like, Houston, we've got a problem. The positive evidence from a hostile source that the tomb was indeed empty is pretty exciting. Number four, we have sources both inside and outside the New Testament that confirm the disciples' deep conviction that they had when they encountered the risen Jesus. Now, normally, when so-called messiahs of failed movements die, the followers look to a new messiah. They'll look to a new leader, not so with Christianity. Josephus, Polycarp, Clement of Rome, they all spoke of the disciples' deep conviction of seeing Jesus alive after his crucifixion. And then also, number five, there are multiple sources, again, both inside the Bible and outside the Bible, that verify the fact that the disciples lived very different lives after their encounter with the risen Lord. They suffered persecution, most of them martyrdom because of their conviction that Jesus rose from the dead. And it was for this belief that they were willing to die. This is because they had really seen him. They knew Jesus. They heard the resurrected Lord. They saw the resurrected Lord. Their hands handled him. They knew the truth and they proclaimed it to the death. And not one of them cried uncle. Not one of them said, okay, we made it up. Spare my life. Normally that's what people do when you're facing death, right? You want to live, okay? They died for the truth. Lee Strobel, who's the author of Case for Christ, he says that there is an avalanche of historical data supporting the death and resurrection of Christ. And now I want to mention a couple of implications. What do we do with that? Like, what happens now? The resurrection of Jesus is the most important truth in the entire world. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're toast, literally. We're in big trouble, okay? Number one, the resurrection proves that the claims Jesus made about himself were true. And what do you think is one of the most, you know, out there claims that he made? He claimed to be God. And I've known people over the years that had some understanding of the New Testament or Scripture, the Gospels. Well, Jesus never claimed to be God. You haven't read the Gospels. It's all over the place. It's all over the place. It's impossible to get around the fact that Jesus claimed to be God. And if you wonder how the religious leaders received some of the words and statements of Jesus, such as, "Before Abraham was, I am," look at their response. They picked up stones to stone him because of blasphemy for claiming to be God, for claiming things that only God can claim. Now, good on them that they were ready to go with that, but the problem is the claims Jesus were making were true. They should have been protecting the spiritual, you know, truth of Israel and stoning someone to death for making false claims to be God when they weren't. But the problem is God was in the flesh right in front of them and they weren't willing to see it. That was the problem. But you can see in the Gospels the response of the religious leaders when Jesus makes those claims. And you realize, oh, they understood at that time, 2,000 years ago, Jesus was claiming to be God. The resurrection proves that what Jesus said about himself is true, that he was fully God, that he was fully man. Number two, the resurrection validates the Bible. If Jesus rose from the dead, that validates him, his ministry, and his claim to be God. No other human person has said the things that Jesus has said and then laid down, here's how my death is going to go. It's going to go down like this. You know, and he lays it out like we talk about. And then it happened. He rose from the dead and then appeared to people alive. He claimed to be God, and we believe that he is God, that his claims are true. And so if he is God in the flesh, then that means when he speaks with absolute certainty, and that he speaks with absolute authority, right? Therefore, what Jesus says about the Bible must be true. And he said, "Your word, O Lord, is true." So surely we should accept the testimony of someone who died and rose from the dead over the testimony of a skeptical scholar who will one day die himself and can't raise himself from the dead. Who are we really going to go to for spiritual truth about life after death issues? Skeptics from these so-called universities or places of spiritual learning? Or Jesus, who actually conquered death? What did Jesus say about the Bible? He said it was inspired by God and that it was true. I'm going to accept the testimony of Jesus over the testimony of anybody else, even over the testimony kind of in my own mind, right, that says, well, I sure would like this to be true. Jesus and what he has to say needs to come above that, right? Number three, the resurrection differentiates Christianity from all other, you know, religions. World religions can't all claim to be true while having different views on the universe and our origins and life after death. If you have opposing views, they can't both be true at the same time. 2 + 2 cannot equal 4 and 5 at the same time. It just doesn't work like that. You have to redefine the value of the word 2 and the number 2 to get 5. And there's people trying to redefine that kind of stuff in our day, right? But you can't have 2 + 2 = 4 and 5. It just doesn't work like that. It defies the law of non-contradiction. Jesus is the only religious ruler that rose from the dead. All other religious leaders are still in their tombs. Who are we going to believe? We're going to believe Jesus. And therefore, we must accept what Jesus says about eternal life and how to get to God the Father. He said explicitly in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's That statement, that sentence is impregnated with power and just absolute intensity, and it's very, very particular what Jesus said. So either that statement is true or it is false. It happens to be true. Okay? You can't say that Jesus was a really great teacher 2,000 years ago, or that he was a rabbi, because he made claims like this that if it wasn't true, then you've got a problem. Either Jesus knew it wasn't true and said it anyway, or he didn't know that it was false and he said it, and poor Jesus, he just kind of lost track of the things that he said. Or it actually is true. Those are the only three positions that you have. The resurrection differentiates Christianity from all other religions. And some people will say, well, it's so narrow. The invitation goes out to everyone. Praise God it's narrow. There's only one way. It's through Christ. But the invitation goes out to everyone. Fourth, there's a judgment coming. The resurrection of Christ proves that God will judge the world one day. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 17. He says this, God is now declaring to all men everywhere to repent. That means turn from sin and turn to God, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. How? Through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. God is saying, there's a judgment coming. You need to turn to sin and turn to the one who's going to judge you. The one whom mankind killed, and he's coming back. You should be right with him. Yeah. We're going to give an account of ourselves to a holy God, and if we're honest, we'll have to admit that we don't measure up to his standard. We're sinful and therefore deserve to be condemned at his judgment. But number five, the resurrection of Christ proves that there is genuine hope for eternal life. Because Jesus says that by trusting him, we will be forgiven of our sins and thereby escape being condemned at the judgment. That Jesus rose from death proves that his mission to save sinners was complete and successful. And it proves that he's not only a Savior who's willing to save, but he's a Savior who's able to save, and that's important. Number six, the Bible says that Christ's resurrection is the pattern for all who believe in him. In other words, those who believe in Christ will one day be resurrected by God just as Jesus was resurrected. Jesus was resurrected from the grave in a resurrected body, and he's the forerunner of resurrection for us. We will have resurrected bodies that are equipped and fit for heaven. These bodies are equipped for interfacing in our present time, in our earth, right? They're not geared for or designed for eternity. And most of us are sitting here this morning with something in our body not working, going, no kidding. No kidding, right? The resurrection proves that those who trust in Christ will not enter into eternity and enjoy eternity in some soul state without a habitation or without some kind of clothing for their souls. No, we'll have a glorified soul and a glorified body. And our hope is found in the risen Savior. Now, let me bring this in. Jesus lives and he's alive. He's been raised from the dead, and because he lives, we can live as well. And the truth of the resurrection is the foundation for our faith. If you wonder about the implications of Jesus not rising from the dead, look no further than 1 Corinthians 15. You can look it up yourself. And I want you to understand, Jesus didn't say from the cross, I am finished. He said, it is finished. It, referring to salvation, the completeness of salvation. And Watchman Nee, he said, our old history ends with the cross. Our new history begins with resurrection. And that's how Jesus can make all things new. That's why a person who's a sinner and they've done all these terrible things and they've rejected God and they've pushed God away and they've pushed God's people away for their whole life and even maybe even committed murder, right, or whatever, they can come to Christ. They can turn from sin and turn to Him and accept the payment that Jesus made for them on the cross. They can be saved and now destined for heaven. They might be rejected by man. Mankind might have a hard time receiving them back in. But the God of the universe will receive that murderer, that killer, that rapist, or that thief based on what Jesus did and the merits that He accomplished. That's the power of the gospel. That's how you can start a new life. Most of us don't even come close to the evil that Paul did against the church before he got saved. You think about Paul, and man, if somebody like Paul got saved and said, hey, I'm a Christian now, you know, I was a terrorist, you know, I killed people, and I put people in jail based on a false religious ideology, but I'm different now. I'm a new creature in Christ. You know, the early church had a hard time receiving Paul. It took Barnabas to encourage Paul and take him around. No, it's true. I've seen the proof in the pudding in his actions and what he's preached. He's arguing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. It took that. You know, you have a guy walk through our doors. You know what? I'm redeemed. I'm saved. I was this and I was that, kind of like Paul, but I'm saved now. It's like, okay, probably not going to put you in a position of leadership just yet. Wow. But that's the glory of the gospel. It's the greatest rags-to-riches story ever. He makes beauty out of ashes. He redeemed me. And you should be glad that He redeemed me. Just like I'm glad He redeemed you. Really glad. I know many of you. If you want to start a new life today, and you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can. But today's the day. What a beautiful day to settle the eternal issue and have your sins forgiven and know that you have the promise of heaven. And it's very, very simple. Number one, recognize that you're a sinner. Number two, recognize that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Number three, repent of your sin. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus and then receive Him as your Lord and Savior. He did all of that. Everything we've been talking about today and Friday and experienced at our Passover meal on Wednesday and talked about on Sunday, Palm Sunday, when Jesus was presented as a Savior, it all means that Jesus is offering you a gift and a way to be saved if you'll receive it. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You have to be born again into it. And it's yours to receive this morning. And if you've not believed in Jesus in a saving way, He's inviting you. He's speaking to your heart and He's telling you, get it done today while it's called today. Settle the eternal issue. Or perhaps you've walked away from the Lord and He's saying from this message, and maybe you were here Friday or last week, and He's telling you, it's time to come home. Come on home. We make all kinds of crazy decisions in our life, but you know, Jesus says, make the decision to come home. Make the decision to be forgiven. And so you can do that right now. You can do that this morning. And if you want to do that, I just want to encourage you. I'm going to be praying for you. Come up afterwards and talk to myself. Talk to Pastor Stacy, who is giving the announcements. Talk to Pastor Mike over here, who's our youth pastor, another assistant here. You can do that. That's the most important thing about Resurrection Day. We celebrate our salvation as Christians, right? It's time for the wayward son, the wayward daughter to come home, but it's also time for the one who's not made that commitment to make that commitment. So whether you're here or online, today's the day. Today's the day. Make sure you come and talk with us and reach out online. He's risen.
He's risen indeed.
Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank You for the fact that You're alive. Thank You, Lord, that You made it so plain, and You spoke on multiple occasions to the disciples and to us what You were going to do, and then You went through with it, Lord. We know it was difficult. We know that even You struggled with the horrors of the cross that You would face, but You went through with it. You went through with it until salvation was completed for us, and we're thankful for that, Jesus. We're thankful that we can have a new life, that we can be forgiven of our sin, and all the guilt and all the shame and all the gunk and the junk can be wiped away. We can be made clean by your blood and by the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, we're thankful that you proved to be all that you said you were by rising from the grave, just like you said you would. And Lord, we have to believe and have to understand and have to trust your words when you say that you're coming back. What a great motivator to serve you. What a great motivator to be looking for your return. And Lord, what a great motivator for people to come to faith in you. And so, Lord, we celebrate the fact that you're alive. We celebrate the fact, even this day, 2,000 years later, that the grave is empty and that you're alive, and that we serve and worship the God of the living and not the God of the dead. So, Jesus, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this time. And, Lord, I just pray for those who maybe need to come home today. They've been walking the fence, and maybe at some point they jumped the fence, and they're in a field that they ought not be in. Lord, I just pray that with the conviction of your Holy Spirit, they would realize it's time to come home. It's time to come to the pasture and be shepherded by you, the Good Shepherd. Lord, for those who have not made that decision to be saved, to repent of their sin, I pray that today would be the day. I pray that wherever they are, that they can say, Jesus, I come to you and I know that I'm a sinner. I've messed up. I've broken your commandments. I've rejected you. I've rejected even your offers of salvation for a long time now. But I want to trust in you. I want to receive the gift of salvation that you're offering to me right now. Forgive me of my sins based on what you did for me on the cross. Help me to be the person that you want me to be by the power of your Spirit. I thank you, Jesus, for loving me and not casting me off entirely. Thank you for destining me to heaven. Bless me now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.